I say let's just dive right into the scriptures, of which there are two this morning. And so I invite you to join me in exploring them. So let us turn first in the Old Testament to the prophet Isaiah, 55th chapter. If you use the blue pew Bible there in front of where you're sitting, you can turn to page 686 in the Old Testament section. I'll be reading verses 10 through 13 of chapter 55. So let us hear the words of God to us this morning through the words of the prophet, who wrote, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and succeeding in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up from the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up from the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And now let us turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. That's on page 13 in the New Testament section of the Blue Pew Bible. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and then skip and read 18 to 23 because those are the verses that are connected to each other in Matthew's Gospel. So let us continue to hear God's word to us this morning as we explore this parable. "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, but since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." And then jumping to verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while, and when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Wonderful God, your word goes out and does not return empty, but prospers that for which it was sent. By your Spirit, open our minds to your word this day, that we might walk according to your ways for the sake of Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. And let all God's people say, Amen. When I was growing up back in a town called Sherman in North Texas, I was fortunate enough to live in the same town with both sets of grandparents. And my dad's dad had a fairly good-sized garden in his backyard. And I have very fond memories of tagging along with him as I grew up over the years, as he went about his garden, as he would go up and down the rows of what he had planted and was growing. I would listen to him talk about the soil and talk about how different vegetables grew at different rates and when you should pick. And I definitely heard him talk enough about how irritated he got when it didn't rain as much as he wanted it to rain, or often enough for it to make a difference in his garden. And regardless of how grouchy he may have sounded, I always enjoyed those times with him, and I cherish those memories very much. But for a glimpse into God's incredible sense of humor, look no further than me preaching this sermon today, because I guarantee you that I learned from my granddad a whole lot more about playing golf than I did about gardening, because I can guarantee you that I do not have a green thumb. I don't have a green anything. In fact, if you gave me that plant, it wouldn't be in my house for very long like that, because I just don't know what to do. Even if I follow the instructions, it just doesn't work out for the plant. So, I always get a smile on my face when I read the parable of the sower, one of many horticultural-based passages in the Bible. And based upon my lack of horticulture skills, the very fact that I spent time preparing this particular message is simply hilarious. At least it is to me. Now, typically, I've heard or read sermons on this passage about the parable of the sower that focus their primary message on us as people of God being either the seed or the soil. Most often, I think the sermons go with the approach that we are the seed. And so the sermons that I'm referencing typically explore how the different seeds mentioned in the passage had different outcomes. The seeds on the path were eaten. The seeds on rocky ground were scorched and withered away. The seeds on the thorny patches were choked out. But the seeds on good soil grew and grew and grew. So the message becomes, how are we going to be better seed? However, I don't find that to be a very productive or faithful approach to this passage, because the inevitable implication is that there must be some sense of good seeds versus bad seeds. And for one thing, it's not up to us as part of God's creation to choose or decide what part of God's creation is good or bad. And for another thing, debating which is not helpful for building up the body of Christ anyway. So I shy away. Then there's the approach of focusing primarily on the soil. And yet, similar to the mentality about the seeds, people are asked to figure out, how are we going to make ourselves better soil? That sounds like a thankless task anyway. But whether we spend time worrying about changing the kind of soil we are, or whether we spend time worrying about changing the kind of seed we may be, it doesn't really matter. Either way, we're focusing on the wrong details of the story. Either way, we are focusing too much on ourselves in this story and not enough on God. Because either way in this story, it's the farmer that knows better. And you don't see the farmer yelling at the soil to change what it is in the story. The farmer doesn't go out there and say, "You stupid rocky soil, grow some soil arms and throw away those rocks. Or you yucky thorny ground, can't you just figure out a way to dull those thorns or trim them back somehow? Or you path, you irritating path, who put you here anyway?" No, the farmer doesn't worry about trying to change the soil or the conditions. The farmer just goes out there and throws that seed everywhere. And why does he do that? Because it's worth a try. That's exactly what I think the farmer might be saying to himself in this story today. It's worth a try. He goes out to his field and he wants to get his crop started. He wants to set things in motion. So he puts out his seed, and he puts it on the path. Of course, it doesn't grow. What could grow on a path? It's too exposed. It can't take root. Then he goes to some rocky ground. He tries to get things started there. It grows for a little bit, but with those rocky conditions, it withers away. Then he tries a patch of land with thorns in it, and the growth starts, but the thorns are too much, and it chokes the growth out. And then finally, he spots some good, clear land. And the crop grows and grows and grows, 30 times what he planted, 60 times what he planted, 100 times what he planted. But why would he do this? I don't know many farmers and gardeners, but the farmers and gardeners I have known, like my granddad, are extremely careful about where they plant their seed. Looks like the farmer would look all over his property, no matter how large or small his property was, for the good ground, clear of paths and thorns and rocks and such, and then carefully work on getting his crops started there. He'd put them all in nice, even rows, like so many beautiful crops and gardens I see on my way here from Suwannee. But not this farmer. He's slinging seed everywhere, over here, over there, over here, over there. Some falls on a path, some falls on the rocks, some falls in the thorny patch, and some falls on good, clear land. Again, why would he do this? Why would he not be more careful? Why would he not be less wasteful? It doesn't matter what time in history we're talking about. Seeds would have been expensive relative to what other things cost, and planting crops takes a long time. Why would he try to get his crops started all over the place? As I suggested earlier, I think if we had the opportunity to ask this farmer, he might say, hey, it's worth a try. You never know where stuff is going to come up. You might think something is dead to the world, but you just never know. So, hey, it's worth a try. Maybe this farmer has heard of places like a community garden in Birmingham, Alabama, that is run by a men's shelter called the Firehouse Shelter, because the original shelter was built in an old firehouse that was repurposed. A little over 7 years ago, someone in Birmingham got the bright idea to take a forgotten city block in a mostly forgotten part of urban Birmingham, the kind of city block that had buildings and shops on it, just like the one across the street. At one point, there were buildings there, but as recently as 7 years ago and beyond, there wasn't much else left. Some leftover pieces of the slab, a whole lot of weeds, some mixture of rock, and enough patches of dirt so that when a heavy rain came, you could actually call it mud. But a group of people made a decision to turn that old city block into a community garden. And by the grace of God, that patch of land is producing all kinds of fruits and vegetables and herbs and spices that the people who stay at that men's shelter farm and then use for their meals. It's absolutely amazing, and it defies all logic. But it's real, and it's there. I've seen it with my own two eyes, and I have served on that land with my hands and my feet when I was there for a mission trip several years ago. Of course, I had supervision, because I didn't know what I was going to do. But a community garden, practically a small farm, exists where it seems like nothing worthwhile should be. But several years ago, a group of people in Birmingham decided they wanted to do something to make other people's lives better. And so regardless of the challenges, they figured it's worth a try. And that's how it is with us and with God. Regardless of who we are or what we've done or what we haven't done, God wants to make our lives better. God wants us to be whole. God wants us to all be part of what God is doing in this world. And despite whatever is going on in our personal lives that keeps us busy or drives us crazy, God wants God's word to take root in our hearts. So just like the farmer who seems so indiscriminate about where he flings that seed, Isaiah's words remind us that God doesn't kick up a fuss about where God's word is landing either. Just as the rain comes down from heaven and lands where it can, God's word goes out and lands wherever it may, on you and me and everyone we know and everyone we don't know. Because God figures we are worth a try. And how do I know that God thinks we're worth a try? Well, even if we didn't have this story today about the parable of the sower, we'd still know because of the life of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus would go around preaching and teaching, and that makes people hungry. And when he needed to eat, where did he often have meals? With tax collectors and sinners, people that other people didn't like. Jesus reached out to both the accepted and the unaccepted people of his day, and he made a point to speak to Samaritans and women and people with diseases and mental health issues and any number of things. All the people who exist on the margins, Jesus went to them. And when Jesus celebrated that Last Supper, Judas was about to betray him and Peter was about to deny him, but they both got bread and cup. So it shouldn't come as a surprise to anyone paying attention to Jesus that Jesus thought that all kinds of sinners and sick people were worth a try. Because they were worth a try, and we are worth a try too. God flings seed here and there and everywhere, and no matter what, some lands on us. God's word lands on us and changes us forever. And we won't know. None of us are going to know how much it changes us. 30 times, 60 times, 100 times over. But we do know that our loving and gracious God will never stop telling us that we are worth a try. Because God loves each of us so much, too much, to let us stay the same. Thanks be to God. Amen.